So Ephesians 6 and verse 10. It's interesting that in half the continents of the world, spiritual warfare is very real. It's not an unusual concept at all. But here in the Western world, or what normally is called the Western world, we live mostly in a culture that does see kind of evil as kind of old hat. It's been put into the category of fairy tales of Disney. It's been obviously animated and put into cartoons. And yet, I believe that it is very, very real. And we need to be very aware of Satan and his schemes. You may ask, why? In this day and age, we've been enlightened. We know more than that now. We're in kind of a post-Christian day when if a lot of people have trouble believing in God, then surely a lot of people will have trouble by the same token believing in the devil. But we need to be aware of Satan and his schemes, not least because Paul tells us, but because Scripture tells us all the time, right from the first few verses in the Bible. Back in Genesis, we know about all these things. And so, real Christianity, if you haven't found out already, is a fight. Now, the battle or the fight is God's, but the skirmishes are ours to work out and work through. And I'm sure that some of you have experienced that in a very, very real way. And so Paul says here, what we've just read, finally, be strong in the Lord. Now, originally, in the Greek writing that the Bible was, this part of Scripture was written in, what be strong in the Lord means there, and it's a long time since I went to school and did English, and I wasn't very good at it then. But a verb, as I remember it, is a doing word, isn't it? That's what our teachers used to tell us. A verb is a doing word. That's how we remember what a verb, that's how I remembered what a verb is. But in Greek, to be told to be strong in the Lord is a passive verb. And what that means is that it could be said that it's to be strengthened with the strength of another. And so we don't stand against the forces of evil in our own strength, as if we could, but with an inner strength that is given to us by God. It's a strength to be found standing and not being crushed, as Paul is pointing towards here. But you could say, but how? Well, we stand there, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, I'll say straight off that what I believe the enemy, sin, the devil, demons, all that kind of sphere of things which Paul points towards here, try to create or try to put a block on the flow of the Holy Spirit in our life. It's the Holy Spirit, we'll find out, even as we go through this morning, that is central to everything that happens to us. You cannot become a Christian without the Holy Spirit doing something first. Okay? And so we need the Holy Spirit flowing in us and through us, residing in us, as Scripture says. And the imagery that I had about what the enemy wants to do is he wants to put before us one of these kind of log jams. I think most illustrations of that I've seen are like a North American or Canadian kind of thing. You know where they do this deforestation? Then sometimes, if it's convenient and near a river, they put all these tree trunks into the river and then they launch them down the river. And then at some point, they stack them all up there. And I think that is exactly what the enemy is trying to do with some of his schemes. He's trying to create a logjam for the Holy Spirit in our life. What God wants is for the Holy Spirit to be in us, to flow through us, and to flow out of us to reach and touch other people. Do you agree on that?
Yes.
Great. So we read there in verse 10, Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Now, it's very, very interesting that Paul uses those three words there: power, strength, and might. Just, if you've got a Bible with paper in it, just put your finger in there and turn back to Ephesians 1. If not, scroll across on your iPad or your telephone or whatever you're looking at there. Terry will turn it back for us on the screen. In verse 17, in verse 17 of chapter 1, it says there, I'll just read from before, I'll just go from 15. Therefore, I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Wonderful. That the Lord God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his grace in the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to those who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Those three words there, greatness in my version, which is the King James, greatness, strength, and mighty power, and mighty power, strength and mighty power, are the same words that he uses again in chapter 6. And it's all there for us. It's very important to understand that. Greatness, power, and might that he worked in Christ Jesus in raising him from the dead. That's the same power that is available for us today to stand against the wiles of the devil. You understand that? Very, very important. And so verse 10 is an exhortation to us, an encouragement to us to be strengthened. Do you want to be strengthened this morning? Well, Paul is absolutely telling you how you can do that. And Paul knew it for himself. And we read that in various different parts of Paul's writing in letters. And I'm just going to read out one for you today. You don't need to turn it up, but this one is from Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13. You can also find it in places like 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. But in Philippians 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. So I know how to have little and I know how to have much. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? So Paul's experience was the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit and the might of God coming through in every situation and circumstance of our lives. Now, in verse 11, we read, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this message, this letter, was written to a church. It was then in the original form, and it is now to us today, but also to every individual part of it. That's me and you. It's very, very important. And it tells us here that you can tell, I believe, that you can tell a genuine Christian from the warfare and conflict that they find in their lives, as much as in the peace that they find in their lives. Okay? Now, for some people, we think that our lives should be a lot more peaceful than what it is. Well, we'll have a look at that in the next few moments and we'll see a response to that. But Ephesians has much to say about this. So you know that you are a Christian, both from all the promises in Ephesians 1 and 2, which we've worked through, and we'll might just look again before we finish. But not just from the promises in Ephesians 1 and 2, that Christ chose us before the foundation of the world, that we were elect, that we were made righteous in his sight, that we have an inheritance in Christ Jesus, and all these wonderful promises that bring us peace. And Paul actually says in Ephesians 2 that they bring us peace. But also in this situation here, when Paul exhorts them, finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, because you're going to be in problems. You're going to find one thing that is true of the Christian faith is that you will not be exempt from the trials of life. And I say that because I'm certain that you will know by experience that when you become a Christian, it's not like Jesus waves a magic wand and everything is happily ever after. In fact, for many of you, when you have made a profession of faith and you've decided to follow Jesus, you've often found that things have got more difficult, haven't you? Absolutely, that would be true. That would be true of me. Do you know why that is? Very, very important that we understand this, whatever stage you're at in your walk with God. But when you go into war, into any war, you're aligning yourself with a people, you're aligning yourself with a nation. We've seen that currently in our news. In our case, and in this case, you're aligning yourself with God, with a God, with the Most High God for us. When you do that, you immediately make enemies of all those who stand against your new ally. In this case, demons. So you think, here I was just going along in my life, you know. Well, you know, I've had some difficulties, but it's been a joy to, you know, hear the gospel and respond to the gospel and make a profession of faith and begin to follow Jesus in my walk with him. But, whoa, I seem to be getting a lot of sick. Yeah, of course. You've aligned yourself to the Most High God by a profession of faith. And as soon as you do that, all the powers of darkness then start getting an interest in what you've done. You're against them. You never was. You didn't know it. But you wasn't against them before you was a Christian. Now you've become a Christian. You are very much against them. And that's why that happens. And too many believers think that when they make a profession of faith and decide to become a Christian, although it wasn't you that decided it was God, but that's for another day. They think somehow a force field descends around them. And all of a sudden they become Christians and they've arrived at a happily ever after existence. Why do I think that? Well, I see God answering prayers in people's lives, but it's not always like that, is it? In fact, God can answer a prayer in our life one day and then something go pear-shaped the very next day. Sometimes the very same day. And spiritual warfare is not something that just the wacky and the weird are into. No Christian, I don't believe, can claim to believe the Bible and dismiss what the Bible says about the devil. Even Jesus said, I saw Satan falling from heaven. Does it say like lightning? And Jesus' own experience is the same as ours. A passage of scripture that I'm sure you'll be familiar with, the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. You don't need to turn this up, but it's for the record on the tape. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterwards, he was hungry. And so the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. You see, what I understand by that is that the devil picks up on normal, everyday, practical things and challenges us on them every single time. And the church, I must say, the church's response to that, the church's handling of that, is very, very mixed. And this week in my preparations, I was reading some old text from a former bishop of Liverpool, a man who's known as J.C. Ryle. Any of you ever heard of J.C. Ryle? He's about 150 years ago now or so. But J.C. Ryle said this, and I think he could have said this today. He says this: "Let me talk to you about true Christianity. There's a vast amount of religion currently in the world that's not genuine Christianity. It satisfies sleepy consciences, but is not good money. It is not the real thing. The real thing, which was called Christianity 100 years ago, so to us that would be 250 years ago. Thousands of men and women who go to church and chapel every Sunday call themselves Christians. Their name is in the baptism register. They mean to be buried as a Christian when they die. But you never see any fight about their religion. No spiritual exertion. No self-denial. No warring or conflict. They know literally nothing at all. A real Christian can be known as much through his inner warfare as through his inner peace." Now, of course, all of us just want peace. But Scripture tells us there's more than that. And people can tell that you're a Christian, not just because God is blessing you, God has got his hand upon you, and all those things are true for many of us at stages and seasons in our life, but also we can tell true Christians by this warfare, by this conflict in our life. And so anybody who has a spiritual life within them is alert to how urgent this situation is. You experience this stuff? Very, very important. And the reason why it's very, very important is because sin is a drug. It's like an opiate. And it makes you go to sleep. And sin causes you to sleep when you need to be awake. I want to remind you this morning, even if you stood up, you're not a horse. What we need to do as Christians is stand up and wake up. Because God has got things for us to do. If there is no fight in your Christian life, you are either asleep or you're spiritually dead. And if you're spiritually dead, you aren't a Christian at all. You're just playing games. That's true. You can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit being in you. And so, as I was thinking about it, I thought, if I go off and have a month's sabbatical, which I won't be doing, okay? Don't be thinking, oh, that would be nice. No day for a month, that would be great. I won't be having a month's sabbatical. I don't really believe in sabbaticals, to be honest. I've seen some of my friends have them, and they've not returned to what they left. And anyway, sabbaticals are for wimps anyway. That might offend you. I'm not bothered. But if I went off on a month's sabbatical and I return and there's no noise, there's no problems, I think, what's the church been doing? Why have you been away? They've not done anything. If there's no anguish in circumstances that tells me God's not working amongst you. Because I want to tell you this. And J.I. Packer, remember J.I. Packer died this year? I think last year, if not this year. Wonderful, wonderful Christian writer, pastor. J.I. Packer made this observation: Satan, whose nature and purpose is always to spoil anything good that God produces, keeps pace with God as God works. And so, when we see fresh spiritual and supernatural energy in the church, when we see healings of people as they believe in God and are prayed for healing. When we see people coming to faith increasingly, when we see more and more people coming to church, then you can bet that Satan is taking notice. You can guarantee, absolutely you can guarantee that. And at the same time, let us recognise that any power the devil has is limited power. The devil doesn't have free reign over anybody. He only does what God allows him to do. If you think, where's that in scripture in the Bible? Think about Job for a start. God says, have you seen Job? What a star he is. He's absolutely my man. And the devil has to say, but no, he's not. He's only your man because you do nice things for him and he's benefited from it. And God says, no, 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 he'd praise me even if I didn't. And so the devil had to ask, give me a chance to do it, sort something out about that. The devil can only do so much. I came into Christianity thinking somehow that there was this battle of good and evil, which there is, but it's not an equal tug of war. It's not like, oh, God's winning today, oh, the devil took tomorrow, and all this kind of carry on. It's not like that at all. I used to even think, back in the early days, that like Jesus was over heaven and the devil was over hell. That's not true. Jesus is over all the lot. There's not, so don't get worried, oh dear, Dave's shared this with us and now I'm worried that all these terrible things could happen to me. Stand firm in the power of his might. You don't need to worry about those kind of things. Paul did say, please remember to go careful, please worry. He didn't say any of those things. He said, stand firm, therefore, in what God has given you. And so there are two main strategies, I think. I'm going to finish with this. Finish already, is it? Finish? Only 20 minutes, and it's going to finish. Well, we're going to finish with this. Don't get your hopes up. As far as I understand, only what I want to cover today, there are two main strategies that the devil has. And one of those you'll be familiar with is that he's an accuser. And the other one is that he is a tempter. Okay? So he does at least those two things. And strangely enough, they're in a sense, as I began to consider this, they are in a sense opposites, which make you think, so how can that work? But they actually can. First of all, I'm just going to touch very briefly on temptation. Now, temptation is serious stuff. Me and Angela was just talking this morning. In fact, I have to say that she reminded me of this, okay? Because she keeps saying, you're pinching my information in your talks, Dave. So, she does do that. Why wouldn't I? If you've heard one of Angela's talks. So anyway, we were just reminded this morning, or Angela reminded me, King David, can you remember those fateful words? At the time of year when kings go out to battle, where was he? Messing about. Viewing things that he shouldn't have been viewing. In the place that God didn't want him to be. I want to tell you this truthfully. At the beginning of every week, and most days after that, when me and Angela go out to pray, we pray, one of the things that we pray is, please Lord, let us be in the places, let us be in the situation and circumstances that you want us to be in. Pray that. Don't get caught up in the time of year when kings go out to battle and you're asleep or viewing the wrong stuff. You're going to be in a bad place. David was, and he was much loved of God. So don't think you can get away with it because you're much loved of God. It caused a season of nightmares there. And a temptation is a funny thing, isn't it? And we try to kind of work our way around it, don't we? I'm not an alcoholic. I'm just very social. That's what people say. I'm not looking at that lady with a short skirt on. I'm just nosy. No. Please, don't try and go there. But Temptation, this is what temptation does. It hides God's holiness. Temptation conceals God's holiness. It makes you try to take sin too lightly. And the result of that is something like, which the enemy will whisper into your ear, it's not that bad. Of course you can repent later, because God is a God that forgives. Everybody's doing it. That's more of a childish thing. What some of you might still be saying. You'll be forgiven later. There are all things, ways that temptation comes. And of course, the very parts of the meaning of the word Satan or the devil is that he's an accuser of the brethren. And he accuses us. And so if temptation, in temptation he hides God's holiness, in accusation he hides God's love from you. It makes you consider sin too heavily, not too lightly. Well, for many of you, you had situations and circumstances before you were Christians in your life that you didn't want to bring into your relationship with Jesus. Now, I'm sure that you are absolutely fully aware that Jesus forgave all your sins and does past, present and future. But for some of you, and I've had it myself, and I've spoke to many people and counselled them, and some of you even who have not, but you have things from your previous life, and you know that God has forgiven you, and yet there's still a stigma there. And the devil rides in on the back of that and says, God can't forgive you of that. But the Bible says, yeah, it says everything but that. That's what the devil does, he's an accuser of the brethren. If temptation comes, the accuser says, you can repent later. And then when that's done, he says, you'll never get away with that one. God's not going to have that. Of course you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You can't be doing those kind of things. And you see, he has us there both ways, Satan, unless you press into God. Unless you're familiar with Scripture. Unless you're strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Unless you answer Satan with Scripture, like Jesus did. And when Satan tempted him, he answered him every time with the word of God. And we'll find out when we cover the armour that it says a lot about what God talks about armour, not just in an illustration of a Roman soldier, but in Isaiah 11, and I think it's 59, we'll come on to it later, where God actually takes up the armour. And God wears it. But we know that every aspect of the armour, Paul refers to it as a helmet of salvation. What do you do if the enemy comes in and tries to say things that are getting into your mind? You're putting on the helmet of salvation. Because one of the things that the enemy will come to, call yourself saved? Do you think you're going to heaven? Actually, I know that I'm saved because in Scripture it says, this, this, this. Same with the breastplate of righteousness, same with the belt of truth, etc., etc., etc. But the enemy tries to get you both ways, and in a sense he does. And I believe that these two work in tandem, because he tempts us in order to accuse us. So he gives us the temptation, he hides the hook in the bait, we take it from time to time, and then he reels us in. And so he tempts us in order to accuse, and then he says, oh, I think God's going to accept that. It's like the old 1-2 in boxing. We'll find out a little bit later that wrestling, Paul, is the illustration that Paul uses. We wrestle, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. Wrestling is the most intense. I'll tell you why I think he uses wrestling. It's the most intense interpersonal conflict. Okay? We have Queen's, rules, boxing and stuff like that. Mackie of somebody or other, boxing, people just like stand apart, they have a few clinches, but mainly they stand apart and punch each other's lights out. In a lot of the martial arts, apart from perhaps judo or something like that, a lot of it is like kicking each other. But wrestling is interpersonal and it's intense stuff, and that's why Paul uses that. But in this case, I think Satan uses temptation and accusation. It's like this illustration of boxing. The temptation is the jab, and then the accusation is the knockout punch. And so it's jab, jab, punch, jab, jab, punch. That's what the enemy, tends to do. And this word Satan has its origin in the word that we would understand and that we use, persecutor. He persecutes the brethren. And what he desperately wants is to get you to a place where you think the grace of God that we learnt about in Ephesians 1 and 2 is as nothing. And you've got to keep reminding yourself that the grace of God is everything in your life. And so Satan is a prosecutor, and Jesus is the righteous judge. This is all kind of a courtroom scene. Satan comes as the prosecution. Jesus comes as the righteous judge who declares you what? Justified in his sight. We are justified, it tells us that. And as Christians, we're not just meant to be loved and forgiven. We're meant to know that we are loved and forgiven. Don't keep going back and thinking, where do I stand on that? That's why it's so important to know this stuff. So that, like Jesus, you can give an answer to Satan's accusations with Scripture. Because you can give him any other excuse and he will not take it. And we have an inheritance, folks, this morning. But we have an inheritance that is worth vastly more than wealth. But I want to tell you this. If the benefactor of a legacy does not know about the legacy, they cannot use it. It sits in the bank. And so how rich is that person? That person is very, very rich. But in reality, they have got nothing. And so what then? Are you rich or poor? Are you recognizing that you have a legacy from God, that you have been accepted in the Beloved, that you have been inherited into his family, that you have all the riches in Christ Jesus? Because some of you are rich and you do not know it. How do you say that, Dave? Well, I can. Because I've seen even people here where God has given a remarkable, you could say miraculous answer to prayer. And everything has come together in Christ. And then 3 days later, everything's gone pear-shaped, and you're saying, my life's falling to bits. What are you playing at? The same God in you trusted him for that miracle, can you not trust him in for the next miracle? Because what Angela was saying last week was, God gives you one miracle to make you believe for something greater. And then some of you receive one and fall to bits on the second one. Can't understand it. It's because you're not understanding this fully. You're not understanding that where you stand. You're not understanding the legacy that Christ has given you. Otherwise, you just say, it's all in God's hands. It's all in God's hands. I'm trusting fully in him. And if Satan can get at us so as to make what Christ says in Scripture as having no power, what he does is keep us from drawing on our account in Christ. It keeps us from drawing on that power. It keeps us with a logjam of the flow of the Holy Spirit in our life. And it keeps us from drawing on the riches in Christ Jesus. So in effect, he tries to get you to think more about the sin than the one who saved you from it. And I've been in any amount of situations, even in this church years ago, where people give more credence to the devil than he was worth. In fact, as opposed to that, we used to have a little preacher who used to come and visit us from time to time. And he didn't mention the devil's name, so they don't want to give him overtime. He gets too many hours in already. But Satan tries to get you to think more about the sin than the one who saves you from it. Think about it. And so we are back to where we began. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Very important for you guys to understand that and to believe that and to walk in the good of it this morning.